Today we come in our preaching, teaching journey through the book of 1 Peter to 1 Peter chapter 5. So I invite you, if you have your Bibles with you, to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. If you're a member of Lakeview, I'm sure you have your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 5. If you don't have your Bible, maybe someone sitting next to you has one, they'll let you look on. I'm reading from the New International Version, what I read out of 99% of the time. Maybe some of you wondered about that, why it doesn't say the same thing yours is saying. That's why you've got a different version. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, the one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory, which will never fade away. Have you ever had the experience of trying to build something without any directions? Or going to a store and buying something, maybe a toy for a child at Christmas, or maybe just for a friend or something for yourself, and say, well, you know, I can do this without bothering to read the instructions. I'll just take these parts and I can figure it out on my own, and then dump everything out on the living room floor and proceed to construct something and find out that you don't have the capacity or the ability to do it. And then in desperation, going back and finding the directions, the guidebook, and picking them up and reading it and putting the thing together. I want to say to you tonight, today, that this book that you and I hold in our hands is a book of instructions. It's a book of instruction about life. It's a book of instruction about eternity. It's a book of instruction about how to be saved. It is a book of instruction about how the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to function not only in the first century, but in this century, in fact, in any century since this word was given to us from the Spirit of God. And I want to say at the outset of this message that we come together to consider what the Bible has to say about the ministry of elders, that in spite of the fact that most Baptist churches don't have a group of officers called elders, the Bible clearly teaches that such an office does exist. And because God has designed an office, then we would be wise, I suggest, to listen to the book of instructions. Now, I want you to see this morning, hold your place, your finger there in 1 Peter chapter 5, but I want you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. And I want us to look in two or three other references to see what the two primary offices in the Lord's church are. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. In this short letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, we read in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, that's his introduction, that's who wrote it, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, or that means to the church in Christ Jesus in the city of Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons. Now in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, we find the two offices of the church. They are overseers and deacons. Now, whenever you find this word overseer translated in some of our Bibles as bishop, you need to understand that it is the Greek word episkopos. And it means one who serves in a leadership capacity in the church. A pastor would be an overseer, but he wouldn't be limited to pastors. And it's interchangeable with the word elder, which is the phrase that is used in 1 Peter 5 that we're going to examine a little more carefully this morning. And so the overseer or the bishop, the episkopos, is the same thing as the elder or the presbyteros is in other places. And so when you find the word pastor, bishop, overseer, elder, you're talking about one distinct office in the church. And these are just four different ways or four different words which are used to describe it. Now the other office is the one of deacon, sometimes translated in our English versions as servants. So the two offices in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as given in the book of instructions, are, first of all, elders, sometimes called pastors, bishops, overseers, and then secondly, the office of deacon, which is what we voted on just a moment ago. Now, turn, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we find the same thing taught again And of course, we won't look at all these references, but just two or three to see, for you to see that I'm not just making this up. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Here's a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer or an episcopos or a bishop, if anyone desires to be an overseer, he desires a noble task. So the office of bishop, elder, overseer, pastor is delineated here. Now in verses 2 through 7, the apostle Paul gives Timothy instruction as to who is qualified to serve as a bishop or elder. Down in verse 8, 1 Timothy 3:8, we find the second office. Deacons, likewise, are to be men, and then he begins to give a list of qualifications of a person who would serve the church as a deacon. So what we have here in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 13, are a list of qualifications, first of all, for those who would serve as bishops or elders, and then in verses 8 through 13, a list of qualifications for those who would serve as deacons. And so these are the two offices that the Lord of the church has set apart to give direction and leadership and service in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this does not relate to spiritual gifts per se. That's a different aspect. And a person can have a spiritual gift and not have any one of these offices. In fact, every Christian has spiritual gifts. And these who are elders and these who are deacons don't all have the same spiritual gift. They have various spiritual gifts. So that's not the issue before us today. But it is an issue not of gift but of office and position in the church and the ministry that goes with that office. Now, if you'll turn over one page to 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, we read that the elders who direct the affairs of the church are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. And so what we find here is that when we look at the office of elder or bishop or overseer, whichever phrase we use to describe it, we see that there are two classifications of elders. There are those elders who serve in the ministry of teaching and preaching and the ministry of the word. And then there are elders who have another ministry, which is not the ministry of teaching or preaching. Now that, as we would discern that in this 20th century, it would simply be to say that there are elders who function in a full-time capacity, in a vocational way, as elders in the church. In other words, that's all they do. Not only do they do it on Sunday and then, you know, when they're not working, but that is their job. They make their living that way. And a pastor of a church, of course, would be considered an elder. And I would be considered in that capacity. I don't have any other source of livelihood except what the Lord provides through His people and most often through this church, sometimes through other sources. And so this is the ministry that God has given me. It's a full-time pursuit. On the other hand, the Bible makes it very clear that there's some whose work is not in preaching and teaching. Now those whose work is in preaching and teaching are to make their livelihood by that ministry. And those who are taught and those who are encouraged and those who are edified by the teaching, preaching elders have the responsibility to see that the teacher, preacher, receives an income and the worker deserves his wages, verse 18 says. And just as this is the ox who treads out the grain is not muzzled but is allowed to eat some of the grain. Those who serve full-time capacity in the church are to receive their livelihood from the tithes and offerings that come through the church. And of course, we do that, and most churches do that. And yet, I want to say to you that the Scripture teaches indirectly, and of course, very directly in other places, that there are others who are elders, just as the pastors are elders, and yet these individuals don't receive their livelihood from a full-time pursuit of the ministry. And so, it's not a vocational thing for them. They work in the marketplace. They work in the secular world. They work somewhere else, but they are elders in the church, and they have the ministry of eldership, but their livelihood comes from some other source. And so you've got elders and deacons, but within the body of elders, you have those who make their living from being elders and those who make their living otherwise, and yet they continue to function as elders. Now, if nothing else, that leads me to say this to you, and this is true in the New Testament, you can check it for yourself. Every New Testament church, every church described in the Scriptures had a plurality of elders. Everyone. And so whenever there's a church with just one pastor or one elder or one bishop or one overseer, that church is not measured up to the standard of the Word of God. Now, it doesn't mean that that pastor has to be full-time or those elders all have to be full-time and paid by the church, but it just means that every church described in the New Testament had a plurality of elders. And so God's ideal, God's pattern is given to us in the book of instructions is simply this. A plurality of elders who oversee the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now with that as background, let's go back now to 1 Peter chapter 5 and look at the instructions which are given here to those who would serve as elders in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter begins by saying to the elders, those who read this letter from him, this particular part of the letter was directed particularly to those who are elders. He said, I appeal to you as a fellow elder. Now, he could have appealed to them as an apostle, which he was. And an apostle is one who had a great oversight of many churches. An elder is one who had oversight of one church. But he didn't appeal as an apostle. He appealed as a fellow elder. He appealed as a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He said, on the basis of the fact that I was there when Jesus died on the cross, I appeal to you. And then he appeals not only as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, but he appeals as one who someday will share in the glory that will be revealed in Christ Jesus. And so Peter's appeal to these elders is threefold. And in verse 2, he begins to give instructions to these elders about the ministry of the eldership. Now in verses 1 and the first part of verse 2, we will see the role of the elders' ministry. First of all, I want us to consider the role of the elders' ministry. And we'll see there's a twofold role of the elders. First of all, as a shepherd, and secondly, as an overseer. If you look in verse 2, you read these words. Peter says to these elders, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. And so the first primary role of the elder is to be a shepherd of the flock. That leads me to say to you that one who would serve as an elder in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to that church, or should be to that church, if he's functioning the way God intends for him to function, as a shepherd functions to his sheep. Now, what does a shepherd, what responsibilities does a shepherd have to his sheep? Well, I believe we could take all the responsibilities that a shepherd has and primarily categorize them into two categories, one positive and the other negative. And that would be, first of all, the positive would be to feed the sheep, and the negative would be to protect the sheep from danger. Now, let's consider both of them. First of all, it is the responsibility of the shepherd of any flock of sheep to feed a sheep. It is his responsibility to find the green grass and the pasture lands, be they in the valleys or on the mountaintops. It is the responsibility of the shepherd to find some pasture for his sheep where they can graze. In a very similar way, it is the responsibility of those who serve the church of the Lord Jesus Christ as elders to provide spiritual nourishment for those members of their congregation. Now, as you know as well as I, that the spiritual nourishment is nothing more, nothing less than the Word of God. This book is food for our soul. It is our nourishment. And to the degree that we understand it and feed our souls on it, to that degree we prosper and are successful in our walk with the Lord. To the degree that we neglect the Word of God, to that degree we fail in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no substitute for knowing the contents of this book and living in obedience to the clear teaching of the Word of God. This is the only source of food that we have. And so as an elder functions in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ as a shepherd, these elders have as one of their primary responsibilities the instruction in the things of God. Now, that does not mean that every elder necessarily is to be a preacher-teacher. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, talked about those elders who taught and preached, and there are some who didn't. There are some who function in other capacities, and yet no matter whether you're a preacher-teacher or you're as an elder, you function in some other capacity than that, it is your responsibility, along with those who do teach and preach, to see that clear instruction is given to the people of God on a regular basis. Therefore, as pastor of this congregation, I only have one message to deliver, and that's the Word of God. I don't start anywhere else. I don't try not to finish anywhere else. When I get ready to preach, I go to the Word of God and just try to let God's Word say what it says. And what I try to do to you, before you, Sunday by Sunday, is to take the Word of God and open it up and explain it to you so that you might have understanding and your life might be encouraged and edified in your walk with the Lord. Now, I want to say to you that every elder doesn't necessarily do that. And I said a moment ago that in every church there are a plurality of elders. And those of you who know me well know that I like to preach too good to share the pulpit with anybody. John would like to preach, and Steve Ferris would like to preach at 8:30, and he gave his testimony, but I'm not in the business of just doing that unless I happen to be out of town. But the fact of the matter remains is essentially this, all the elders, the plurality of the elders, have the responsibility, not necessarily to do it all themselves, but to see that it takes place in the pulpit, in the Sunday school classes, in the training classes, in the discipleship groups, wherever it might be. It is the responsibility of the elders, as it is the responsibility of a shepherd for the sheep, to see that those people who know the Lord Jesus Christ have a systematic, regular, weekly diet of the Word of God, and they are encouraged to be in the Word of God on an individual basis day by day. And so that is the responsibility of the elders to shepherd the flock at the point of feeding. That's a positive responsibility. And a shepherd also has a negative responsibility. There's some danger involved, and the shepherd has to protect the sheep. Now, the sheep could be in danger of falling into a ditch or a ravine or a crevice. The sheep could be in danger of wolves, and it is the responsibility of the shepherd to protect the sheep, to fight off the wolves or the bears or whatever animals of prey might seek to destroy their lives. In a very similar way, it is the responsibility of those who function among the group of elders in a church to protect the people of God from error. And then, of course, the arch-deceiver, who is Satan himself. You see, positively, the elders are responsible to see that the people of God are fed the Word of God. But negatively, it is the responsibility of the group of elders to see that the people of God are protected from error and deceit and from Satan. Now, you see, Satan's a liar, and I'm going to talk about this tonight, and I really want you to be here to hear this sermon series, which begins tonight on spiritual warfare, because I want you to understand who this devil is. He's real, but he can't hurt you. And some of you are living in fear of the devil, but you don't have to be afraid of the devil. He can't do a thing to you. And the only way he can get to you is to lie to you, and Satan is the master deceiver, and he's propagated one lie after another, and multitudes of God's people have believed Satan instead of God's Word. And it's most often at the point of emotions. And so we go around trusting our emotions instead of trusting what God's Word says, and when you trust your emotions instead of trust God, you just add that up and you get automatic defeat. I don't know about you, but I don't want any more defeat. I want victory. And so it's the responsibility of the elders to protect the people of God from Satan's devices and Satan's snares and Satan's temptations. And so those who serve as elders in the church, we have this ministry of protection, of just kind of being a shield and keeping off the fiery darts of the wicked and deflecting the lies and the half-truths and the deceit that Satan would have us to believe. Because he's going to do that. He's going to try to trick us. Now, I know for some of you to talk about a real literal devil may sound old-fashioned, and for some of you to hear a preacher talk about that may seem antiquated and out of date. But I want to say to you, he's real, whether you believe him or not. And the Bible teaches that he's real, and Jesus believed that he was real. And in his death and resurrection, Jesus just totally wiped him out. The victory's been won. But we have a responsibility as elders, those who are elders, to protect the people. Now, I want to say to you that for years and years, I've tried to be careful and honest and faithful to systematically take God's Word and open it up and explain it and to feed the people on the Word of God. And yet, I also want to confess this morning, I've not done a very good job protecting the people, at least not as good as I should have done, at the point of Satan's snares. Part of it is because I just didn't know. And the things that I'll be sharing beginning tonight are things that I've not known very long, just a matter of a few months. I've been studying now since last spring. I'm trying to get ready for this. I've not shared them because, I thought I would start last May, and then I thought I would start in the summer, and then September, and then October. And here it is November, and I've not started this sermon series on spiritual warfare. And I want to tell you why. I have a deep-seated conviction that God or nor any pastor, any preacher, should preach anything that's not real in his own experience. To get up and preach theory is not right. And so I had to come to the place of waiting until some of these things begin to be reality in my life. Now, they're all not reality. Until it becomes reality, I won't be delivering that to you. But I've learned enough and experienced enough in the last few months. I've got a few things to share with you. And so I've come to the place now to negatively, I need to deal with some of these things and protect you. In other ways, I have tried as your pastor teacher to protect you from error and Satan's snares. We've stood against liberalism. We've stood against humanism. We've stood against cultism and all the little foreign false religions that would assert themselves against the truth of God's Word. We've tried to make very clear what God's Word teaches in regard to these things. And yet the fact remains there's more for us here than we've done. And, you need to know that as long as I'm your pastor, we're going to stand against that which is error. Now, we may be accused of being dogmatic and fundamental and old-fashioned, and nobody likes to be accused of those kind of things, of intolerant. And yet I want to say to you, I believe this generation has gone too far. We've become overly tolerant. We even have some churches these days bringing in Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and so forth and Christian Scientists to dialogue with the people of God, as if we could learn something from dialoguing with the devil. And I want to say to you that a pastor who would bring in a cult or some liberal or some humanist or something to dialogue with the people of God is no more a faithful shepherd of his sheep than a shepherd of literal sheep would be to bring in the wolves to dialogue with his sheep, because he knows the wolves that eat them up. We won't have any dialogue here. Now, let's move on to number something else. I didn't mean to say all that. I didn't mean to say it that quite that firm. I didn't mean to say it. But an elder, the elders have the responsibility to be a shepherd, to feed the people and to protect the people. Now, a second responsibility of an elder is to be an overseer. And we see that here in verse 2, where after he talks about being shepherds of the flock under your care, he talks about serving as overseers. Now, this word overseers, I said a moment ago, is the word that's translated sometimes bishop. It's the word episkopos. And it means one who provides guidance or direction or leadership for the people of God, for the church. And so God has set in the church certain men who are elders. And these elders are to provide not only protection and feeding, but they're also to provide leadership and guidance as overseers. They have the oversight of the flock of God. And they are accountable not so much to the people of God, though there is a very real aspect in which elders are accountable to their congregations, but primarily elders are accountable to God Himself, the Lord Jesus, who's the head of the church. And so these elders provide direction. They provide leadership. They're the ones that wait on the Lord, or they should if they're doing what they ought to do. Do they get a word from God? And when God says go, they go. And when God says stop, they stop. Now there's some folks who are going when God said stop, and there's some who stop when God said go. The idea for the elders is to go when God says go and to say stop when God says stop and just do whatever God says do. And it is the responsibility of the church of God to follow their God-given leadership. Now, don't follow their God-given leadership, but their God-given leadership is leading them to do something which is foolish. There's some who are pastors and teachers and elders and so forth who do things. They say, God led me to do it, and God didn't have a thing to do with it. And when that's the case, it's the responsibility of the people of God to refuse to follow their leadership. But I want to tell you, if God has placed in your midst godly, spirit-filled leadership, it is not your prerogative to challenge or question their leadership. It is your response just simply to follow on. Now, you think I'm making that up? Turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. I believe that means any kind of leadership in any realm, but primarily, as we'll see, it's in the church. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. In other words, we have some clear teaching here that those who are in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ have a responsibility to obey God-given leadership. Now, we need to be careful, therefore, that we choose and select godly leaders. Everybody who occupies the office of elder does not belong there. There are some who are there by other reasons than God's will. If someone is functioning as an elder in the will of God, in the place of God, and in obedience to God, our response is to follow their leadership. And I tell you what, a church which has learned to obey godly leadership is a church which is on the move and the march for God. It's a church which is impacting its community for Jesus. And so the role of the elder's ministry is twofold, as shepherd and as overseer. Now in verses 2 and 3, we're going to look at the reason for the elder's ministry. And the reason for the elder's ministry is there are three reasons that I see here. And these are really motives.
And they're the right motives. We need to be careful that those who serve as elders do so from the right motive. Everybody who serves as an elder doesn't have the right motive. Now, these are found in the latter part of verse 2 and all of verse 3. Look in the latter part of verse 2. Not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. One who would serve as an elder, first of all, must do so from the motive, not of necessity, but because he wants to. God wants those who are elders to be volunteers and not draftees. Now, among other things, that means you do it because you want to, and not because you're coerced. I don't know what your experience was growing up, but mine growing up as a child in a Baptist church, as I heard pastors and preachers share their testimony and their call to the ministry, was something like this. I'm not preaching because I want to preach, I'm preaching because God made me preach. Now, whether they said it that way or not, I don't know, but that's the way I heard it as a small child and as a teenage boy. And I got the idea that the only reason anybody would be a preacher or a pastor or a full-time vocational church worker was simply because God made them. It wasn't because they wanted to. And I thought the only way you could be called into ministry would be if God made you do something you didn't want to do. I know some of you feel the same way. When I came off to Auburn as a freshman and God began to work in my life and change my life, and during that first and second year I was here, God dealt in my life and gave me the desire to be a pastor. Just to be a pastor. And I couldn't quite put it together in my mind because I thought if you were going to be a pastor, you had to do something you didn't want to do. And I wanted to do that. And so for a period of several months, I thought I couldn't do that because I wanted to do it. And everybody that did it not because they wanted to, because they didn't want to. God made them do it. Now that's foolishness. And if you're struggling at that point, student, listen, relax. If God's put a desire in your heart to do something, it's probably because he's calling you to do it. The scripture says in Romans 12, the will of God is good and pleasing and perfect. And so if God's will is good and pleasing and perfect, it's going to please me because it's good for me. And what a wonderful release it was to know that the thing that I wanted to do was the thing that God in eternity past had chosen me to do and gifted me to do. And so I want to say to you that a person who's an elder is not someone who's coerced, not someone who had his arm twisted, not someone who got called by his mother, but someone who does it because he wants to do it. There's a desire in his heart to do it. He has an instinct, an inclination to function in this capacity in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a second thing found in verse 2 is, a second motive or second right reason is one who's not greedy for money, but one who's eager to serve. In other words, he does it not for the financial gain involved, because, listen, quite frankly, there's not much financial gain involved. Now, if you didn't know that, let me just tell you right now, if you have a secret desire to be rich, don't get into ministry, because you're not going to make it. Now, I'm not saying that I'm suffering. I'm not. God's blessed me abundantly above all I could ever think or imagine. And he's my source, and he's my security. And that's all true. And yet, you just don't get rich being a pastor. You don't get rich being a missionary. You don't get rich being a minister of music or a minister of education. You just don't get rich doing that if God's called you to that full-time vocational thing. Anybody who's on a straight salary doesn't get rich. And I know that most of the people to whom I speak, most of this community is on a salary. If you want to be rich, you need to go in business for yourself. Take some risk. You may lose it all. You may make a fortune. But that's if you want to be rich. But the reward that we receive is not a financial reward. It's just a desire of our heart to serve. A love for Jesus and a love for Jesus' church, which motivates us and drives us out just because we have a desire to serve in the kingdom of God. And that's a sufficient reward enough. And so the second right motive is one who's eager to serve and not one who's eager for money. Now, I would hasten to say that the application for this particular principle at the point of the person who is not in full-time vocational Christian work, but who's an elder, and yet maybe he's an elder who's a professor, or an elder who's a businessman, or an elder who's a salesman, or an elder who's something else, but he makes his livelihood in some other pursuit, but he's still an elder in the church, is that this particular part of this verse is just as applicable to him, because it means, among other things, that a person who makes his livelihood in some other area of life, and yet as an elder, needs to be sure that he doesn't seek to be an elder so that when he comes to a large church like this one, everybody knows he's an elder, they'll go down and trade with him and buy at his store. Or buy insurance or shoes or whatever from him, pancakes or whatever he's selling. Okay? So you make sure that you don't do it for the wrong motive, but that you do it not for a desire of greed in your heart, but simply a desire to serve. the Lord Jesus Christ and His church. And then there's a third reason or motive which is given to those who would serve as elders in verse 3. And that is that they do it not lording over those who are entrusted to their care, but being examples to the flock. You see, our reason is not to be a pastor or an elder or have some kind of a office in the church so we can be Mr. Big Shot in the church or Mr. Ecclesiastical Boss or something like that. Not to be some kind of church tyrant. Not someone who makes all the decisions and just tells a little peon second-class Christians what to do. God forbid. There are some like that. But that's not a biblical concept of the ministry of the eldership. It's not to be a dictator. It's not to have power. You know, there's some on the job, you know, maybe they're middle echelon, and they got all these people above them, and they're getting all these instructions every day, you know, orders from the top, orders from the top, and they just feel like they're nobody, and then they come to church on Sunday, they want to be big daddy. And so they just move out in wrong directions, trying to exercise authority, and they can't be it out on the job, so they try to be it in the church. God forbid. That's not what the Bible's talking about. The Bible says we're not to do it as one who lords it over other people, as one who tries to be a tyrant in the church or a dictator in the church, but one who's an example of Jesus Christ. Now you see, I believe that the elders function, at least those who are preaching, teaching elders, function at two levels. They function at the public level. Well, both of these are public levels. They function, first of all, at the verbal level, at the level of communication, where they take the Word of God and open it up and communicate and teach and preach what God says in His Word. Right? That's very important. There's no substitute for that. That has to take place. Where there's an absence of the knowledge of the Word of God, there's death. There must be a clear proclamation from the Word of God. You can't grow. You can't thrive. The church can't function without it. It's essential. But on the other hand, and just as real and just as valid, is the concept of the person who proclaims the Word of God, and those elders who maybe aren't teaching, preaching elders, but are elders nevertheless, who by their own lifestyle, their own example, back up what's said. And I believe that both are very effective. And that's why I try to make it my business, as I said a moment ago, not to teach or preach on something that has not become real in my own experience. And when it becomes real, then I'll teach on it. But until that time, I can't. Or I would be a hypocrite. And so what I'm saying to you is that Peter says here in verse 3 that elders are not to lord it over those entrusted to their care in their congregation, but they're to be examples to the flock. A preacher who preaches one thing and says another, or who says one thing and lives another, is not the kind of person that ought to be allowed to be an elder. If a person says to you, you ought to pray, and he doesn't pray, that's hypocrisy. A person who says to you that you ought to tithe, and he doesn't tithe, that's hypocrisy. And so, we communicate on the level of verbal proclamation, but the elders also communicate truth in their own lifestyle. And so by our examples, by our pattern, we model, the elders at least should model for the congregation what the Christian life is. So that as you observe the elders in the church, you ought to see a person of prayer. You ought to see a person of the Word. You ought to see a person who tithes. You ought to see a person who's a personal witness to lost people about Jesus Christ. And especially you ought to see a person who's got it together at home in his family relationships, who models for his wife and his sons and daughters what the Christian life is all about. Someone said if the Christian life doesn't work at home, it doesn't work. Now those of you who are single and students will learn that someday when you get married. And you'll learn it's not an easy thing to make it work at home. It's the most difficult place for the Christian life to work. But if it doesn't work, hey, it just doesn't work. And so the reason for the elders' ministry is threefold. First of all, as a volunteer, if God calls you. And not for as a draftee. Secondly, as one with an eagerness to serve and not just one who's greedy for money. And thirdly, as one who wants to be an example in his own life or the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and not just someone who's grabbing for power. And so, we've seen the role of the elders, we've seen the reason for the elders' ministry, and then last and quickly, I want us just to look at the reward of the elders' ministry. Verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. You see, the reward that the elder receives is the reward that the Lord Jesus Christ gives him. Jesus is the chief shepherd. And we receive rewards as we go through the pilgrimage. Even now, we receive rewards. Now, there's no way to put a numerical financial value on the reward of helping a couple who are on the verge of divorce. Have their marriage not only saved from divorce, but restored to harmony and beauty and peace and joy. Maybe nobody knew it but you and they. But what a joy it is to have that satisfaction knowing that you helped them. Or what a joy it is to know that you helped somebody who was on the verge of suicide be restored to wholeness and health and self-esteem. Because you did the ministry that God gave you. That's reward itself. There's a beautiful reward in that. You can't put a financial value on that. And yet I want to say to you, there's more reward than that. The Bible says that the eschaton at the end of the age, when the chief shepherd Jesus Christ appears or returns, those elders who functioned well as elders will receive a crown of glory that will never fade away. Now, we don't know what that crown of glory is. Everybody that I read this week trying to prepare this message, nobody could tell me. Maybe I didn't read all the books there were to read. But I want to say to you, there's a crown of glory. And we know one thing about it, that this crown of glory is eternal. It won't fade away. Now, you and I can receive trophies and plaques and recognitions and parchments and scrolls and all kinds of things saying we did this and we did that and we were man of the year, woman of the year, athlete of the year, most valuable player, conference champion, or all these kinds of things. And listen, when eternity comes, those things will be utterly destroyed. Now, this is a word not just to those who would serve as elders or those who are elders, but this is a word to every one of us. And a word of reminder that we've heard again and again from this pulpit, that only the Word of God in the souls of men is eternal. And nothing else is. Just those two. And so all these other things that we get excited about, and there's nothing wrong with being excited about a football game, I get excited about them too. But I want to say to you, God could care less who wins the Super Bowl, and God could care less who's NCAA champ, and God could care less who's Southeastern Conference champion. God is concerned about the Word of God and the souls of men. Now, I go to the ball game like you. I went Friday night to the high school game. I went Saturday to Jordan-Hare, and I shouted and had a good time, and I'm glad I went. But listen, that's just a ball game. Let's get our priorities right. Let's get everything in perspective. When the eternal kingdoms of heaven and hell are implemented, all the wealth of this world, all the power of this world, all the recognition of this world, all the athletic prowess of this world, all the championships, all the political offices, all the fame, all the fortune, it'll be nothing. And one thing shall stand, the Word of God and the souls of men. And you and I would be wise to learn that lesson and learn it well and live our life in the light of eternity. The Bible says those who serve well as elders will receive from the chief shepherd a crown of glory that will never fade away. Whether God calls you to be an elder and you have a chance of that crown of glory, I want to say to you, there's still some glory you can receive. There's a reward from you can receive. And I tell you what it is. It's the word from Jesus when he said, I was in prison and you visited me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. And we'll say, Lord, when did we see you in prison or hungry or naked or when did we see you without drink? Or when did we see you friendless and befriended? When did we see you? And he said, when you did it to the least of these, my children, you did it unto me. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's the reward. Just to hear from the lips of the lovely Lord Jesus, well done, well done, well done. Will God say about your life when you see Jesus on that day, well done, good and faithful servant. God help us. Would you stand quietly to your feet with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? In a moment, we're going to sing a hymn of appeal. The invitation is for you to come and be saved. Give your heart to Jesus. This has not been a message to tell you how to be saved. But the Spirit of God is in this place, and He's speaking to some of you, and you can be saved. It's a message to you who have been saved to come and ask for believers' baptism and membership and fellowship in this church. It's a message to you who are members of other churches, but God would have you to plant your life and your witness and your testimony in this church, to come and be a part of our family of faith as the Spirit of God leads. After our prayer, we'll sing. As we sing, you make the decision. God leads you to make.